Amen. I think that is a mental exercise to get your mind ready for the preaching. I like it. Next time we'll try guys sing the first words, ladies sing the second word, guys sing the third word. Maybe not quite that. Wouldn't that be fun? No. Oh, amen. Well, what a good day. And I'm excited to... I'm just excited. The resurrection is exciting. It's easy to preach on. It's easy to celebrate. And it's just one of those things that we rejoice in all the time as Christians. And we serve a powerful, powerful, powerful God. Amen? And we're going to look and continue the topic of the resurrection tonight. I'm going to read with you several passages of Scripture. These are just various Scripture verses that you will know and probably have read before, no doubt. And so you can turn to many of them. The first will be in Matthew 28, but we're also, I gave Harvey a list of verses, so you may see a little smoke coming from his fingers up there as he's trying to race through some of these scriptures, but some of them will be up for you. I always, I'm a little bit torn, right? I love to hear the silks of the Bible pages turning, and I want you to turn to a lot of these passages, but I also don't want you to miss it and see it. So we have a little mixture of having the Bible in front of us and also on the screen. And but I encourage you, if you're taking notes, if you write in your Bible, these are all things that will be helpful and useful to you, I do believe. So I was thinking of a title for this message tonight, and at first I titled it The Power of the Resurrection. You know, it is powerful. But then, as I was thinking about it, I thought about the victories that result from the resurrection. So, resurrection victories was the title that won out. But we're going to look at some things here in just a few minutes that the resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated. And of course, death is one of those things, right? And hell, and the grave, and sin. So we're going to look at those individually. And we won't be long tonight, but I just wanted to encourage you and sort of end this day of celebration of the resurrection with it once again fresh in our hearts as we look to God's Word. So Matthew 28, this was read this morning, was read last Sunday, and it's a great passage for several reasons. One, of course, it's God's Word. Two, it is speaking of the resurrection and also the Great Commission. So there's a lot in this passage, but we're just going to read six verses of Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to continue on, okay? So Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That would be fun to watch too. Wow. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, we obviously sang a lot of songs about the resurrection today, didn't we? Even tonight. Because he lives and Christ liveth in me. We as Christians, we're the only ones that can sing songs such as that, right? Because our God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. All others that have lived, that have been proclaimed to be some kind of deity, they've died. But Jesus rose again after his death, and he did so voluntarily of his own volition. He laid his life down, and he resurrected his life up. So we can really rejoice when we sing those songs. Because he lives, I serve a risen Savior, Christ arose. Those are songs, and we sing them all year long here at New Testament, but they're wonderful truths. And there is only one source of life, and that is God. We have seen others in the Bible that were brought back to life. You know, we talked a little bit about Lazarus, and we're going to read a little bit about him in just a minute. But Jesus is the only one who resurrected himself. Amen? He's the only one who brought himself back to life. This is the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. I was looking at the dictionary. The dictionary defines omnipotence this way. It defines it as possessing complete, unlimited, or universal power and authority. That's the definition. And I tell you what, it leaves me wanting, doesn't it? Do you know what else it should say? It should say that God is the only one who possesses it, because he is. God is the only one who is omnipotent. He is the only one that possesses all power. The word omnipotence can be used in reference to God. So look at Psalms chapter 33 now. This is a great passage of scripture to memorize, because it has these great truths about God. Here, Psalms chapter 33, verses 8 through 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to grab a drink real quick. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He need only speak, and the world, the creation, listens. He need only speak. If there was ever a time for God's people, us as Christians, to be offering up praise to God and to be bringing our lifestyles into line with the scripture, if there ever was a time for that, and of course it is, now is that time. Look at the world in which we live in right now. Look at the hurt and the worry and the fear and the wars and rumors of wars. You know what? Who knows how much time we have left? We don't know. I mean, the Lord could come back tomorrow. And what are you building in this life that will matter for all eternity? The resurrection of Jesus Christ empowers us as Christians to share the gospel. God is all powerful, and there is no wisdom or strength that can stand against him. He is risen. There's something else I want us to see here. Turn now to John chapter 10. Some of this we read this morning, and I don't mind reading it again to you tonight. I'm going to read some scripture passages that pertain to the resurrection, but you know, I don't know how. I hope that all of you have read through the Gospels, like from beginning to end, because it's important to know the time frame. It's important to see how it all fits together, and it comes together so amazingly and supports the truth and the fact of the resurrection of Christ. So, John chapter 10 and verse 17. I read this morning, and it is a powerful, powerful verse. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." We see the all-powerfulness in Christ, proving again that he is God. I could take you through lots of scriptures that Jesus is essentially claiming deity, that he is God. And we see his all-powerfulness right here. "The Son of God, who gave himself a ransom for you and me, did so of his own volition." Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." John chapter 1, back a few pages in verse 1, a well-known passage of scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John chapter 11, you probably didn't get out of John chapter 10. John chapter 11, let me show you some verses here. Keep in mind his resurrection. Keep in mind his omnipotence. Keep in mind his deity. John 11, verse 41. This is where he raises Lazarus from the dead. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said," listen to how he does this. This is beautiful. "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Isn't that an amazing and generous thing for Jesus to do? He's really stating his purpose. And he's he's showing, and he's really, you see his deity there on display. Who else can say, Lazarus, come forth, and he come, right? He was dead. He raised him back to life. Just in the chapter before, in John chapter 10, in verse 10, he says, the thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And we looked at that this morning as well. You know, there is power in the Lord that we cannot fathom. Yet, if we are saved, we've experienced it. Amen? It's hard to fathom the power of God. And yet, if we are saved, and the more you study Scripture, the closer you get to God, the more you understand just how miraculous it is that you're saved in the first place. Amen? That he saved you. There's so many that have experienced the saving power of Christ, but are not living victoriously as they should as Christians. I think that probably is one of the things that frustrates us most, right, as Christians. I mean, do you not frustrate yourself when sin gets the better of you, or when you mess up and you know you've disappointed God? And if you are walking with the Lord, of course, the thing to do is to get down on your hands and knees and confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we should be doing, and we should be living victorious Christian lives. And I will challenge you to focus on the resurrection that will give you the power to do that. If you think about Christ, who resurrected himself from the grave, and he lives within your heart, don't doubt God's power to help you live a life that's pleasing to him. Don't doubt, don't say, well, I give in to temptation too much. The temptation is too strong. I believe you are not understanding the power of God. It's important that you understand God's power. This is something that Paul prayed for in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And again, these are pretty well-known scripture, but I think it's worth us reading them again to hear this. Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and what does it say? The power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you know the power of the resurrection, Christian? Do you live it? Do you know it as a child of God? We're going to look tonight at exactly, but when we look at what Jesus' resurrection defeated, I want to relate that to these things that we've talked about, but that I believe will help you in your Christian walk. First, though, look at Matthew chapter 16. This is just sort of a refresher to help us remember these things. We know that Jesus taught the disciples this, and I'll try not to pick on them too much because, you know, we're tempted to say, why were they not there on the third day? Why are they doubting the resurrection? Listen to what happens here. We're going to get to a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, right, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men. You know, something that is also evidence of the resurrection, if I had time, I would have added it to the sermon this morning, but the change in the disciples' life. Now, we know for the last 3 years, they've been working with Jesus and supporting with Jesus and seeing the miracles that he performed. They're seeing all of these things, and yet they have so much growing to still do. You see, the disciples wanted that king that was going to come and deliver them from that oppression of Rome. They didn't want a servant who was coming to suffer and die a cruel death. They still wanted that king who was going to free them from that oppression. And the apostles are not going to understand this completely until after they had all, of course, forsook him and fled and scattered into hiding. Now, something I find very interesting, Christ had been crucified, and Joseph of Arimathea has claimed his body. And now in Matthew chapter 27, flip over a few pages, we see, I was going to read this morning too, but again, I was editing for content because I didn't want to go for 3 hours this morning. I wanted to, believe me, I wanted to, but I think some people would have left. Their hams were cooking. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, these guys were concerned about what Jesus had said. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, making it impossible for Jesus to rise again. Didn't say that, did it? Well, Peter and I are both that in the scripture tonight, aren't we? I guess we better be careful. Doesn't say that. It says, set a watch. These guys were concerned. They had heard Jesus say that on the third day he was going to rise again. And I don't know what to think about the disciples at this point. I mean, that they didn't even come up with this idea, you know, to go and steal the body so that they can confirm what Jesus had said. I think that would have been shameful for them to do, but I don't know if it's any more shameful than them not believing and being there on day three to watch it happen. And you would like to think that if you were there, you'd have been there on day three with a celebration waiting, right? He said he was coming back again on the third day. He was going to raise again, so let's go and be a part of it. But what are these boys afraid of here? It's almost like they believed, or at least thought there could be some truth to it, but they chose not to believe. But what does their fear say about the disciples? I have always wondered why they felt so defeated. And we talked this morning about how facts were not enough for them to believe after everything that they've seen. But they just, they were not talking about what Christ had said so many times before and weren't referencing these things. It's just like Peter said, "I go a-fishing," remember? I'm going back out. They're not here. I just wish the disciples were sort of watching for him. Are you watching for him? Because guess what? He said that he was going to rise again, but he's also said something else. He's going to come back again. So as much as we can pick on the disciples and say, "Wow, how pathetic, they weren't even watching," I'll tell you what, I don't want to be caught not watching for him to come back. He could come back anytime now, and I am ready. I can't wait to find out when he's coming again. I can't wait to hear the trumpet sound. It's going to be wonderful, and it's going to happen, and we can be assured of that. The resurrection happened. So let's consider a few things tonight. What the resurrection power this evening, what it defeated, and some things that it accomplished. So when Jesus arose from the dead, old enemies that have plagued man since sin entered into the world were forever defeated that day. Let's notice a few of them. First of all, death. Death was defeated. The sting of death was removed. Imagine the struggle. I like to visualize in my mind. I've told you, I've confessed to you many times, I have an imagination, a vivid imagination. But imagine the struggle that ensued early that morning as death had to let go of the Prince of Life. You know, no more could death be able to claim victory and sting the human race with its bitter curse. Jesus entered into death's domain and rendered it helpless. He defeated it. He has now provided us with hope because he defeated death. Jesus paid the price for our sin and made that a reality by being resurrected again. You know, death is merely a doorway from this land of sorrow to that heavenly land of splendor where every tear shall be wiped away and every sorrow passed, and we'll be spending eternity with the Lord, worshiping and praising him. I remember when my dad passed away, that's almost 12 years ago now, but my mom, you know, she's dealing, of course, with the grief and to some extent, but she would say things like, "That turkey beat me to heaven," you know, because she wants to be in heaven. You know, my granddad said the same thing. My granddad who's passed away a few years after Dad did, he always thought as the patriarch of the family, he's been in ministry for many years, he always told us that he was going to be the first to die and that none of us had permission to go before him. But when my dad passed away, he was jealous. He was upset with Dad that he was with Jesus. But you know what? The only way we're able to even get comfort in something like that is because Jesus defeated death. He rose again from the grave. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So the resurrection proved and defeated death. Secondly, another thing the resurrection of Christ defeated was hell. Hell is a very real place. You say, "Well, I talk about hell on Resurrection Sunday." I tell you why, my friend, because hell was defeated that day. Amen? Hell was defeated. A way of salvation was provided so that we don't have to go to hell, so that we can go to heaven with the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." All those who believe in Jesus go directly to the Father now when they leave this world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is a great comfort, amen, that we can be with him. It feels good to know that hell is defeated. It feels good to know. It's like reading a book or watching a movie, and there's a bad guy, and you can't wait for the bad guy to be defeated, you know? Or let's talk of Goliath, for instance. Goliath, you just can't wait till Goliath is defeated in Scripture. He's defying the God of Israel. And he's just a big, huge bully, and you can't wait for the story to end where he is defeated. Well, hell is defeated. Death is defeated. Now, I will tell you, hell still motivates me, right, to spread the warning about it, because it is a real place. And as we've said, I mean, we all know how frail life can be, and we all know how fast time flies. Time just flies by. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. It's interesting, as you get older, and I know there are some older than I tonight, but there are also some younger. And you hear this all the time. The older you get, the faster time goes. But you never realize it till you get there. You know, as you're getting older, wait a minute. I need to get busy. You know, I need to make sure I'm doing everything I can for the Lord. I want to warn as many people as I can about hell and the lake of fire. Christ defeated hell and death at his resurrection. Another thing defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the grave. You say, well, death and the grave, it's the same thing. Yeah, I understand, in many ways they are, but at all of our life, man sort of just, we sort of fear the grave, or it's just, that grave is just a dark place when we think about it. And it just, even though we are anxious to go to heaven and be with God, we still will fight for that last breath, right? We still have that desire to live, even though we want to be with God. Well, the grave was defeated. That hole in the ground is nothing more than a place to store this old, worn-out, sin-ridden body that will stay there until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, our souls are in heaven, but, you know, it's just, I think sometimes we get a little emotional thinking about it, you know, and what that is going to be like. But the fact of the matter is, the next time we see our bodies, we'll be a glorified body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of those passages of scriptures you often hear at funerals, and you often just read because it's encouraging to believers when we have to deal with the issue of death and the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We shouldn't be as if there's no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We'll see them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And aren't they comforting words? I can't wait. It could be tomorrow when the Lord comes back. He said he would die on the cross, and he did. He said he would be buried for 3 days, and he would rise again, and he did. And he said, I am coming back again, and he's coming, and we better be ready. Another thing defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ was sin. That's something we should joyfully talk about, is how sin was defeated. Now, technically, sin had been taken care of on the cross 3 days prior, but the resurrection solidifies, like God's stamp on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fact that he now is risen from the grave. You see, a dead Savior can save no one, but a live Savior can save all who will come to him by faith. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for thee. It's a big verse and promises a lot of great things to everyone who will believe its message. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's a good missions passage to preach on as well, to the uttermost. I think it was last Sunday we talked about how Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. God is a multicultural God, amen? He's the God of the world. Sometimes we put him inside our own little cultural bubble, but God is able to save all of those who will come to him, which is why we should get the gospel message out and why we should be actively involved in missions. But sin was defeated at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin does not have to defeat you. Sin does not have to win the victory in your life, because God won the victory. Jesus won the victory over sin on the cross and essentially nailed its coffin lid shut when he arose from the grave. You can be free by faith in Jesus. I hope you've experienced this freedom. Another thing that was defeated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I guess we could say a person who was defeated, was Satan. I'll mention just one more enemy that took a beating that day, and his name was Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the dragon, the accuser, the serpent, whatever you want to call him. Satan was defeated that day. The outcome is the same no matter what you call him. Jesus is victorious. You know, I can't imagine the battle that must have been ensuing. I often go to that verse that talks about the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and the spiritual battle that is taking place. But you know, Satan tried every which way he could to short-circuit the plans of Christ to go to the cross. However, Jesus endured every single temptation with success. He weathered every storm, and he went to the cross. And when he cried, "It is finished," Satan's foundation began to crumble and to crack. And his whole world essentially is turned upside down. And he knows what his future is. And let me read you what the Bible says about it. In fact, turn here, and then we'll turn to one other place. Revelation chapter 20. Satan essentially saw his power broken and himself judged. He was defeated forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because let's not mince words here. Satan is powerful, and he is a strong force, and he's nothing to be reckoned with outside of the Lord. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But let's look at the devil's future. Just for sake of this is comforting words. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Look down at verse 7. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That'll be a sight to see. Verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The resurrection of Christ, our almighty, all-powerful God, defeated Satan. You know, Christ has defeated all foes. He's defeated sin, hell, grave, Satan, and more things than that. That's the power, folks, that is able to save us and keep us and to enable us to live a life for the Lord. Why live in defeat when victory is to be had at the foot of the cross where Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin? When he died, was buried, and rose again. By that same power that Christ laid down his life, he took it up again. By the same resurrection power, Jesus saves our souls, takes our sins away, saves us from condemnation, takes hell out of our future, and makes us a child of God with a new life to live and a new direction to go. All because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a glorious day, isn't it? It is a glorious celebration. And shame on us for not getting excited about it any other day of the year. We really should. I know this is special, and I realize the importance of a date on a calendar, but, you know, I'm just convicted. If I forget, come, I don't know, let's just say June or July, August, and I've gone a few days without rejoicing in the resurrection, I think that's shameful, because it's something that we need to think about. It's something that we need to rehearse in our minds, and it's something we need to be ready to tell others about. We serve a living Savior who's in, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. Just the time I need him, he's always near. Why? He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I thought I would close the sermon tonight reading the verses that we read earlier, just because they're powerful verses, in Psalms chapter 33, verses 8 through 12. And it says, again, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, for the truth of the resurrection, we just can do nothing but celebrate and be grateful for what you have done for us. And I pray that today we have honored you as a church family, and Lord, as even as individuals, that we have given due praise to you for what you have done. And Lord, my prayer now is that we will not soon forget how excited we are on this day, that we will always be grateful, that we will always celebrate the power of the resurrection. Lord, we know that there'll be difficult times, there'll be hard times, there'll be times of rejoicing, there'll be times of grieving, but Lord, may we never forget what you have done for us and what it means for our future. We are excited about the future, Lord. You could come back tomorrow, and I pray that we would be found waiting and looking for your glorious appearing. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.